Well, I'm Jack. If we haven't officially met, I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you guys joined us this morning. And let me just say, small groups, wow, they're life-changing. If you're not in a small group, I know it's a little bit risky, but it's worth it. Take the risk. And even if you've been beat up a little bit in one in the past, because eventually you might over the years, keep going. Because you know what? You got to remember, it's people, right? And people are messy. Like you are and like I am. So, but way to go. We meet as a staff every other Tuesday. I think you should know this. And we have our small group time before our staff meeting. We have a couple of worship songs. We pray. We pray for you guys. We celebrate birthdays during that time. There's that noise you guys were talking about. Maybe that is me. Anyway, sorry. We have funny noises today. But I'll try not to move very much. The other thing I want to say is last week, was that fun? The mayor was here. If you didn't get a chance to hear the mayor, we have her online. We probably should have asked, but anyway, we'll ask for forgiveness. But that was great. She had a nice word for us. And she emailed me this week and said we have such a wonderfully young church. Wow. I never thought. We are young, aren't we? I feel young. So we're going to jump right into Acts. I've got a ton to cover this morning. And 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, but Peter and John had just healed a man who had been, he'd been in bad shape for like 40 years. And everyone knew about him. They had walked past him, you know, hundreds of times going to the temple. And they just do this amazing miracle. And they heal this guy. And then they see kind of an opportunity to teach out of that, and they leverage that, and they're teaching, and that's kind of where we pick up today. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, the guys who are really bent out of shape right now are the Sadducees. Remember, there's two kind of primary groups. There's the Pharisees and there's the Sadducees. When Jesus was around, the Pharisees were really giving them a little bit more of a hard time. But the Sadducees, now they're all bent out of shape because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in heaven, angels, you know, it's just like you die and that's it. I mean, that's no way to live. You know, where's the hope in that? And so this is how you can kind of keep them apart. Because of their belief system, they're Sadducees, they're sad, you see. Okay? Yeah. I mean, that's how I remembered it in Bible college for the test. All right? So there you learn something. If you're getting the Pharisees and Sadducees mixed up, they're sad because they don't believe in the resurrection and they don't believe in the afterlife. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail. Till the next day, but many who heard the message believed. So, you know, people are still believing, no matter what's happening to these guys. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander. These are all priest people, and others of the high priest family. So what's interesting about this, these are the same guys that Jesus would have stood before when he was being tried. And where was Peter during this time? Do you remember? It was a cold day like it is today, and he was warming himself, wasn't he, by a fire. Jesus was being tried, and Peter was hiding out, and he was denying Jesus three times. He didn't even have the guts to say that he was with Jesus to a young girl. He's in bad shape. And all of a sudden, we're going to see a totally different Peter. We're going to see a Peter who had been restored by Jesus. Remember the little fish breakfast on the beach with Jesus after he had risen? And he restores Peter and even predicts that, you know, if Peter can keep it all together, he's going to do great things someday. And so now we see this Holy Spirit-empowered Peter, restored Peter, new Peter, a different guy. And I just want to pull out just a quick point. Your past doesn't need to define you. You know, a lot of us have made mistakes. You know, maybe you've had just some things in your life, some mistakes, but your past doesn't have to define you. Jesus can restore you. He wants to restore you, and he wants you to be about his business, and he can do that. And we see this beautiful picture of Peter. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power, what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I mean, he doesn't leave any wiggle room in there whose name they're doing this in. This is a different Peter, isn't it? It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And there he just quotes a place in Psalms 118. You should look that up this week and study it, because it's interesting what he's saying there, but I don't have time to unpack it. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When you've been with Jesus, you can't help to be changed. When you're in an authentic, real relationship with Jesus, eventually, he's going to rub off on you. And you're going to be changed. And people are going to notice. Some of you, you know someone who's like you think of them as a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. And when you think of them spiritually, it's just like, they're just mature. I mean, think about who's the most spiritually mature person in your world that you can think of. Think of that person right now. When you think of them, it's obvious that they've been with Jesus, that something's happened, and Jesus has changed them. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these guys? What are we going to do with them? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. You will no longer use his name. You know, there's something incredibly powerful about the name of Jesus. You can talk to people about, you know, your faith and where you go to church. But when you try it this week, try name dropping the name of Jesus into a conversation, not as a cuss word. And see, did I have to qualify? And see if it changes the tone. See if anyone notices, because they do. Because today there's something incredibly powerful and to some offensive about the name of Jesus. And basically they're saying, you know what? We like the miracles. That was cool. But that name Jesus, no more. Don't do what you're doing in that name. Verse 18, they called them in and again commanded them, so now twice, not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know, as followers of Jesus, Paul even tells us, you know, whenever we can, we need to follow our authority, you know, whoever's in charge, all of that. But there are times in life when we have to take a stand. There are times in life when we're being asked to do something that goes completely against God. and it's clear cut. And, you know, each of us has to kind of figure out what that means to us. But for these guys, they're saying, look, you can order us to stop, you can threaten to kill us, you can throw us in jail, but short of killing us, we can't stop. We cannot stop because we have been with Jesus. Verse 21, after further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You know, I grew up in a church family. My earliest memories are in church. And for us, that meant three times a week. Some of you were on that schedule. How many of you were on the three times a week church schedule? That meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And sometimes Sunday morning and Sunday night just kind of blended together. You know, if there was a potluck, Sunday night, right in the middle of Wonderful World of Disney. I still have baggage and am wounded from that. But, you know, at an early age, I realized that not everyone thought it was cool that I liked Jesus. You know, our neighbors knew that we were church people, and some of my parents' co-workers, on my sports teams, they knew that I was a Jesus person. I remember one time during All-Stars, I'd made this All-Star team, and the coach said, you know, does anyone have a problem for, you know, practicing on Sunday morning? And I was the only one. You know, I kind of have a problem. And everyone was like, what's your problem? Why do you have a problem? Well, I go to church on Sunday mornings. I mean, doesn't anyone else go to church on Sunday mornings? And so I figured it out pretty early that not everyone shared my enthusiasm. Some of my friends didn't understand. You know, they're like, you know, why don't you use the F word? We can teach you. It's really easy. You just form the word in your mouth, you know. They didn't get it. They weren't excited. Most people were neutral, but some were hostile. Sometimes I got left out. Sometimes I didn't get invited to the party. Sometimes I didn't get included. And you know, for followers of Jesus, we're going to be harassed. We're going to be picked on. Jesus actually guarantees it. Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:9, John 15:21. You know, you may not get the promotion because they know you're a follower of Jesus. And so these guys, Peter and John, have obviously been harassed, right? Their rights have been trampled on. They've been accused. They've been thrown into prison. They had to spend the night in prison. And now they're released. How would you respond? How would I respond? How would you react? You know, one of my responses might be, hey, we've got 5,000, you know, followers who are energetic and passionate and crazy. We are meeting back here at 6 a.m. I'll bring the donuts and we are going to protest. And we might even riot, right? Or, you know, you'll be hearing from my lawyer. I'm suing the temple. I'm suing every one of you priests. Or we might just go to social media, right?
But what do they do?
What did they do? Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And maybe that reporting was a little venting. I don't know. But then what do? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They prayed. They prayed. I don't know if that would have been my response. It probably wouldn't have been my first response. They prayed. And I love this prayer structure. They acknowledge God's greatness. This has kind of been tagged the believer's prayer in contrast to, you know, the Lord's prayer. And so it's the believer's praying. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago. They acknowledge God's greatness. They call him sovereign Lord. And that's not used very often, this sovereign Lord. And it just means possessor of all power, all powerful, supreme in power, master over all things. And they move into this praise and thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he had done. And then they acknowledge that God is and always has been in control. That God knows about this opposition before it even happens. It's like, God, this doesn't surprise you what happened. Nothing surprises you. You know when I'm out of control? When I'm surprised. Like when my schedule gets messed up or my flight gets canceled or I get a flat tire or I get a bill that I wasn't expecting. That's when I get a little out of control. Surprises. God's never surprised. He's never surprised. And they acknowledge that. Sovereign Lord, much like the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name above all other names. And then they make their request. The ask comes. I don't pray like that. I like to get right to the ask, you know? And this is what they lay out for us. And what do they ask for? God, give those priests and leaders leprosy while they sleep. That would have been my prayer, maybe. No. God, make us better at mission. You know, you told us we will be your witnesses. God, make us better at mission. They never waver from the mission. They never get distracted from the mission. They never question, you know, maybe, you know, we were just in jail. Maybe this isn't, we're being threatened. You know, maybe this isn't the way we're supposed to do it. And then they say, help us to speak about you with boldness. The very thing that got them thrown into jail. To speak about you with boldness. And the second part of the ask, use us to heal and perform signs and wonders. The very thing that got them thrown in to prison. So that thing that got us thrown in prison, more, Lord. More of that. We'll take a little more of that. We want more of that. And I had asked myself, when was the last time I prayed that prayer? When was the last time you prayed that prayer? It's dangerous, isn't it? That's a dangerous prayer. That could leave a mark. That could take some skin. Boldness. And what happens? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Why did they need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, didn't that just happen in Acts 2? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, place shakes. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I've said this before. We need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We need to position ourselves in a place. It's not like one time and you're done. Because we leak. I don't know about you, but I leak. That sounds weird, but I do. I'm a leaky person when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I need to be refilled. So here they are. They pray, and God fills them, and it says that he gives them what they ask for. He gives them boldness. You know, think about your closest friend or a friend who's not a believer. We all have them. I hope you do. I hope all your friends aren't believers. What if you got a text today and they said, hey, this week I want to meet with you. Can we have coffee? I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know why you do what you do. I want to know why you live your life the way you do. Would you have an answer? Would you be really freaked out? There's a place in the Bible where it says we need to be ready to give an account anytime. For some of us, that might mean you need to plan. Like, you should write something out. Don't just bring them to me. I mean, you could, but, and then I'll send them to Wendy. But we need a plan. We do. And we need to ask God for boldness. And he certainly, I mean, there's times when you'll be surprised. And certainly the Holy Spirit will come in that moment. I've had it happen. And you'll have just the right words to say for that person. And that's a cool thing. But have a plan and then add the Holy Spirit and see what happens. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy people among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So there's this idea of unity and generosity. And if someone needs something, then someone else, you know, helps them out. And that's what you guys do. I hear stories all the time. I hear stories about, you know, someone who needed something and the people in their small group got together and took care of it. I don't even hear about it till it's over. You know, it's awesome. I mean, you guys live this way. You live generously. And that's a picture of the early church. And you know what's interesting? Barnabas, he gets that extra gold star for his generosity. Did you catch that? Like Luke points it out and says what Barnabas did was a good thing. It wasn't in secret. It was a good thing. And they're celebrating it. But then there's another side of this that we see contrast that in it. It's a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they do the same thing Barnabas does. Let's look at their story. Verse 1, chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Well, of course it did. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. They didn't have cell phones and text messages. She didn't know her husband was dead. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you got for the land? Things could have gone really different here for her. Just one different answer. But she says, yes, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is bizarre, isn't it? This is a crazy day at the office. I mean, if that happened here, I don't know if people would come to church. I think they'd think twice about giving, right? I mean, I want to give, but people are dying when they give. But the church just kept growing. It's crazy. What's going on? What happened here? It's about motive. It's about motive. It's about why they gave. You know, sometimes how we do what we do matters to God. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 11:30. I don't know if you remember, but during the Lord's Supper in the early church, they were coming together and they weren't taking it seriously. They weren't taking what Jesus had done seriously. They were getting drunk. And Paul says, this is what he says to him. He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And this isn't the fallen asleep kind of nap kind of thing. This is dead, because they aren't taking seriously the Lord's Supper. Maybe our motives matter to God. See, Ananias and Sapphira did what looked like a good thing on the outside. It looked like what Barnabas had done. But their mistake was misrepresenting themselves, trying to look better than they were. Big hat, no cattle, posers. And people still do that today. We do things that aren't authentic to make ourselves look better. Cubic zirconium, is that how you say it? The fake diamonds? You know, that Rolex you bought on the beach in Mexico? Turned your arm green? It doesn't even keep real time? And sometimes we do it spiritually. We misrepresent where we're at spiritually and pretend to be someone we're not. So here's just three takeaways, and I'll wrap up. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. Generosity is a sign of spiritual maturity. Generosity is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of growth. You know, if we're not becoming more generous, we have to ask ourselves, am I growing? Am I growing? Am I maturing? An easy test is, how do you tip? Are you a good tipper? I mean, I think followers of Jesus should be the best tippers on the planet. I saw this week that a billionaire left a $5,000 tip. Was that recently? Or is that some old news? There's some billionaire challenge where they're leaving these $5,000 tips to waitresses. That's pretty cool. The bill was $150. She got a $5,000 tip. How do you tip? When you see an opportunity for generosity, do you get excited? Or do you get stressed out? Generosity is a sign. Proverbs 28:22 says, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. Number two, I think authenticity. Being real. Authenticity is a sign of spiritual maturity. Can you be honest about where you are spiritually? Who are you real with? Can you even be real with yourself? If you're hurting, can you tell someone? Or do you have to keep up appearances? If your marriage is on the rocks, can you ask for prayer? If your kids are off the rails, can you ask for help? Authenticity. And number three, seeking the praise of God rather than man. Seeking the praise of God rather than man is a sign of spiritual maturity. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the praise of man. They wanted what Barnabas got, but they didn't want to pay retail for it. They wanted it, but they didn't want to pay for it. That was their mistake. And it was costly. I think they went to heaven. And maybe God was showing mercy to them. Maybe they were going to do other crazy things. I don't know. I don't think they lost their salvation over it. But they definitely paid a price. Three people sold land. But the motives were different. In Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." I put that in big letters for you. Can we just say that together? To be seen. To be seen. What motivates you when you do what you do? Now we're all going to have a little bit of flesh mixed in. We are. But what's primarily motivating you when you do what they call righteous acts in front of others? And when we read this, some people go, "Well, we should just give in secret. You know, no one should ever see." Well, maybe, you know, if you don't have the right motives. But that's certainly not what we saw from Barnabas. I mean, everyone knew what he did. And Luke wrote about it. But it's about motive. Who do you want praise from? Is it from man or is it from God? Let's stand. I just want to pray for you about some of this stuff. I know there's a lot. I mean, I covered a lot. That was just like a little bit, but it was a lot. So, Father, we just thank you for today. And we open up our hearts for you to do business. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit, to empower us, to fill us up again. What we've lost during the week, will you just fill us up again right now? Just refill us with your empowering presence to be who you've created us to be and to do what you've called us to do, to be your witnesses. And Father, will you just grow us up? Grow us up in this area of generosity. Come, Holy Spirit. Grow us up in our motives, why we do what we do. For you or for others. And grow us up in this area of authenticity. Help us to be real and authentic with ourselves first, and with you and with others. Father, I pray that we won't leave this place looking the same because we've been with Jesus. Every time we walk out of here, we look a little bit more like your son.